morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today. And I got to tell you right now, this is an amazing portion of Scripture. I'm going to give you the background as to the reason why it's so amazing. But with your permission, I'm going to take what's going on in this Scripture and what's going on in the life of this church and the life of perhaps many of you in my own life. And I want to share a lot this morning about what this chapter has meant and means to the vitality of this church, to the existence of this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll look at the entire chapter today, verses 1 to 27. And we're looking at a message entitled, Every Christian a Life. Will you mark that down? If you're a Christian this morning, you cannot run or hide from that title. Every Christian a Life. God has saved us and God has called us Christians to live a life in this world to His glory. No one who names the name of Jesus can hide from this calling. We are believers in a world filled with darkness, death, and decay. God has deployed us. I was in an airport last week and I saw soldiers getting ready to head off to the Middle East. And they're all packed up. And it was obvious who they were. It was obvious by their haircuts. It was obvious by what they were wearing. It was obvious by their boots. It was obvious by their camo outfits. They were heading off to war. It was clear what they were going to be involved in. And as a Christian today, you and I are called to be deployed into a world that is dying, a world that is at war. And I wish almost this morning we could all put on hats or helmets and have weapons with us that we could physically see to keep us in the mood. But then that would be a manipulation. God would have us to understand right now, right here, that you and I, though we are dressed in shorts and getting ready for the beach or whatever you're going to do today, that the very fact of the matter is spiritually you are draped, you are clothed in spiritual warfare outfit. As a believer, you're ready for the fight. The Bible says we are to be ready, suited up. What the weapons of our warfare, which the Bible says are not carnal, but are spiritual. And listen, as we begin to talk about what Paul is speaking about, it's good for us to pause for a moment and to remember who Paul is. As we begin to read this, Paul's going to be a tremendous example. But let's remember that Paul himself was a man who was converted to Christianity. The Bible tells us that Paul, who was earlier Saul of Tarsus, he was born in a Roman province, but he's a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. But he was birthed with the right of Roman citizenship. Very unique. God had engineered in Paul's life, all through his life, the means necessary to use him for the ministry that God had for his life. And I want to argue with you this morning that your life, now that you're a Christian, everything that God has watched in your life come to pass is for a future purpose. Everything. Right now, you might be stumbling over some very bitter or very terrible thing of your young childhood or something that's gone on in the not too distant past. I want you to know today and I want you to suit up and grab it that God knew about that and God is going to use that in your life as a Christian soldier because you have a life for God. He's not done with you. He has not quit on you. And the Bible tells us regarding Paul's amazing life, Paul spoke about it himself in Philippians 3:5 by way of introduction. Philippians 3:5, the Bible says, Paul said of himself, I was crucified on the eighth day. That's a big deal if you're Jewish. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, how zealous was Paul or Saul of Tarsus as a Jew? He persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Can you imagine? And what things, he said, were gained to me. All of those things any Jew would have died to have on his resume. Paul says, all of these things that I counted gain to me, these I have now concluded or have tallied up and conducted the number provided the number and it is a zero. It's lost for Christ. This is an awesome thing. In Philippians 3, verse 3, just look up a little bit. He says, for we are the circumcision. This is a Jew speaking. He's saying, now look, those who believe, and he's speaking to believers in Philippi right here. They're Gentiles. He says, look, we are the ones who have been circumcised this way, whose worship of God in the Spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This is a big deal for him to say. Are you somehow, church, proud of your spiritual advancement? Paul says, listen, don't be. That's not the point. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And yet all of these achievements he threw out the window because of the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. And that is a tremendous thing. If today you are a Christian, keep these things in mind. That what Paul is going to show us and what I pray I share from my heart will encourage you in these last days. Every Christian alive, that's you and I. So if as we break down this chapter, it's important. It comes down to basically three points, three statements that are all powerful in this chapter, church. Number one, in verses 1 to 14, mark this down. It comes down to verse 14. And that is that Paul is speaking about the unlimited freedom that a Christian has. Remember, he was talking about that last week. He says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Look at verse 14. When we consider what he's saying, Paul is saying this, that as a Christian, there are those who have been called to preach the gospel. And Paul says there is a liberty to that. There's a freedom to that. And with that, church, he begins to say things in these 14 verses where he says, concerning his freedoms and liberties. Don't I have the right? Don't I have the freedom? Don't I have the ability to do these things as a Christian? And the resounding answer back from the church at Corinth is, yes, you do. And then the second part of the chapter is broken down and summed up in verse 16. And that is a controlled liberty. In verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for of necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. That's an awesome statement. And we're going to come to this in our study today. And then finally, he wraps it up, which for me, church, drives this message today. And I pray that it affects you. It's a self-imposed slavery to Christ. Freedom, liberty, yes, as a Christian. The Christian is free to live any kind of life. We've been saved by the grace of God. Does that mean that we take that liberty that Christ has provided us and prostitute that freedom for our own flesh? A believer can't do that. We enjoy a self-imposed slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow, we yield, we submit ourselves to Jesus. Who does? The Christian. And that life we live is an amazing example. And in verse 27, listen to this. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What a strong statement. So church, let's dive into our study. Every Christian in life. Number one, verses 1 to 14 is this, is that God calls his people. Church, will you write that down? It's true about your life. Don't think for a moment this is a message to apostles and pastors and evangelists. Nope. Number one, God calls his people. And the great challenge this morning is, are you one of God's people? In verses 1 to 3, we learn that it's a sovereign call from God. It's a sovereign call from God. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He speaks to the church at Corinth. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. What a great statement, church. Watch this. God called Paul sovereignly. And you as a Christian, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because I'm convinced by now all of you would raise your hands. And I want you to think right now, as you consider yourself a Christian, what is it that God has called you to The first thing is salvation that's in Jesus Christ, and that salvation God has worked into your life. Listen, the Bible teaches that you and I did not wake up one day and say to ourselves, I'm going to seek God and I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to make a decision for Christ and I'm going to become born again, or I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. None of us did that. The Bible tells us that God began to woo us. The word in the Old English is to woo. The Holy Spirit was flirting with us to bring us to Jesus. And the first thing that you need to realize is your life situation is the Holy Spirit's playground or workshop to be pulling you to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is a sovereign call of God. God works upon your life to bring you into the family of God. Here's the amazing thing. If God is not pulling you into His family, God who knows all things, church, listen to me carefully, God who knows all things even before they happen, God learns nothing. God cannot be surprised that before eternity ever was established, God, the infinite, knew that on the day that He would, or the week that He, or the year or years, that He would invite you to know His Son through difficulty. Hey, listen, some people through prosperity. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Some people wake up and say, my life's been so blessed, I think I need God. I don't know. That's great. Not me. For most people, it's life's difficulties that bring you to Christ. What's going on? God in His infinite wisdom and His sovereign call upon your life began to pull you, invite you, and steer you into the family of God. Now look, God does it. The Bible tells us that we first, listen, we love Him because He what? He first loved us. And we come to Him. We respond to Him. And the preaching of the gospel is to get people to respond to that work of the Spirit. Listen, I am not called by God to put you in a headlock and make you say, I believe. Dr. Walter Martin used to say, if somebody could argue you into the kingdom of God, somebody could argue you out of the kingdom of God. Is God working in your life? Is God moving in your life? How do you know? Well, number one step, like a baby taking their first step, is to respond to God's call. And it's a sovereign call of God, and it's an awesome thing to consider. Galatians chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct, Paul says, in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and what? Called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Notice that Paul, by the revelation of the Spirit of God, Paul understands that all of that began in his life when God was pulling him even from the womb of his mother. And let me ask you, today as a Christian, do you understand that that is a fact in your life? Now, I have personally have had some help. I am an abortion survivor, and I've seen God rescue my life and put His hand upon my life, and that makes it a little bit easier for me to understand that verse. And by the way, it also plays into by the power of God, being a little bit more bold than most people, because I wasn't supposed to be alive according to the will of man in the first place. God had a plan. And your temptation today is, well, Pastor, if I had that kind of a testimony, I'd have a big mouth like yours also. No, that's not true. Listen, you're breathing right now. Check and see. Are you okay? You're breathing right now by the absolute will of God. He's got a sovereign call on your life. He wants to use you. I am passionate right now, and I think it's going to come out a lot in this message today about how the church is suffering. When I say the church global, this church included, but the church global is suffering from people who are not understanding that God has saved them, not only for heaven, but until we get to heaven, church, He has saved us for a purpose here and now. He's got something for you to do. And you need to find out what that is. You need to be able to say, Lord, what was it from my mother's womb that you called me to do? It's a sovereign call. Number two, it's a deliberate call. Mark that down. Verses 4 to 11, he says, do we not, or have we no right to eat and to drink? Paul was, of course, it's a rhetorical, of course. He says, I'm an apostle. See, Corinthians, I have a right, as the other apostles, to, like you guys do as well, he was saying, to eat and to drink. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? They would say, oh, yeah, okay. He says, like the other apostles, like the brothers of the Lord and Cephas himself. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Cephas, that's another name for Peter. Did you know that Peter had a wife? The Bible says so. You say, what do you bring that up for? Because there are those who say that Peter was the first pope and that he did not have a wife. The Bible says he had a wife. He had a wife. And Paul is saying, listen, if you guys at Corinth are all upset, and listen to this here, this is what was going on. If you Corinthian Christians are upset with me now and you're challenging my apostleship because you didn't like the teachings of the previous chapters that I wrote to you, church at Corinth, about marriage and remarriage and about fornication and adultery and about idol worship and the divisions as cliques in the church, and some of you now have attacked my apostleship, he's saying. He said, is it not a perfect argument that how I have been as a witness to you guys at Corinth, doesn't it speak of my apostleship? And that being said, isn't it a deliberate call of God? He says, I've got the right to do all the things that all the other apostles have done and are doing. He says in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, nobody goes to war and pays for it. Although I did read, did you know that John Hancock and George Washington physically, literally funded the first 3 years of the Revolutionary War out of their own pockets because Congress couldn't get their act together? Wow. Nothing's changed, huh? He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Well, the farmer is the first guy to eat of that. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Verse 8, but I say to these things as a mere man, or does not the law also say, he's quoting the Old Testament here, for it is written as Moses, you shall not muzzle out the ox that treads out the grain. Paul is making a case. He's saying, hey, I'm an apostle. I can eat and I can drink and I can have a wife and I can have a house and I can have all this stuff that the rest of the apostles have. I can have all these things. He's making his case, and all these things are true, but watch his deliberate witness as a Christian. And church, I want you to be thinking the same way. Don't you have the right as a Christian to have this and to have that? Of course you do. Listen, are you listening? As a Christian, okay, now hear me out. Don't misquote me here. Do you not have the right to have a home in Bel Air, just like somebody who's famous? Don't you have a right? You have the right. Some of you had a hard time. You're like, do I? You do. Okay, if you start a company and God blesses you and you make $100 billion, do you not have a right to buy a home in Bel Air? Don't you have a right to buy your own private jet? Of course you do. There's no law against that. Paul is saying, as an apostle, I've got the right to have a wife and to eat nice food. The word when he said eat food or to drink, he's talking about quality drink and quality food. We use the word gourmet. He said, don't I have a right to have a gourmet meal? And the answer is absolutely yes. Now, for me personally, what if for me, I were to receive, you know, my mother, when my mother died, you guys know this, my mom was left a gazillion amount of dollars, but it's bound up in the Brazilian, it's got to stay in the economy of Brazil. I can't bring it to America. They won't allow it. So here's the thing. The only way that I and my brother can have that money is if we move to Brazil. And the Brazilian government, because it's a vast amount, you can't pull it out of the country. It's got to be spent in Brazil. And so think about this. This is a true story. So think about this. I get no dividends, blessings, or whatever from that money there. I am constantly tempted when things are rough here to go there. God has, at least this time in my life, forbidden that. Listen to me. Do I not have the right to go to Brazil and spend that money? But is it the right thing for me to do for my life? Forget about your life. I'm talking about my life. See, it doesn't affect your life at all. But God has laid another calling upon my life. And the temptation's there to, hey, man, forget it. Let all this burn. I'm out of here. But that's not right. But I do have that option. But is it the right thing to do? It is a deliberate call that God puts upon your life, Christian, as he did upon Paul's life, that you have the right to do anything you want. But is it the right thing to do? Is it a wise thing to do? You have the freedom to do it. Understand that. God has put things into your life, but is it the smart thing to do? Acts chapter 9, verse 15 says, but the Lord said to me, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. This is Ananias receiving word from the Lord regarding Paul's conversion. He had heard, oh my goodness, that maniac that's killing Christians just got saved. What church wants to have that guy in it? Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, God says, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. It's a deliberate call. Christian, listen today. I don't want you to know so much about Paul's life today, though it's beneficial. I want you to use his life today example to question your own life. Dear God in heaven, is there a sovereign call on my life? You've got to be able to answer that. You can't say no, because if you're a Christian, there is. Secondly, is there a deliberate call upon my life? With all that's out in front of me in this world, what would you have me to do, God? And then thirdly, God's call upon his people is this. It's a practical call of God. When God calls a Christian, when God calls a man or a woman of God to follow him, it's very practical. It says in verses 12 to 14, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. You hear that? It's awesome. But endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul lived for something more than even what his rights allowed in him. For example, today, and I think this would be a very good idea. I think it would actually help his electability. Imagine today if Barack Obama said, you know what, I'm going to diminish my travel. We're going to put Air Force One in the hangar and we're going to use a smaller plane because the economy is really bad and I don't need to this. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, we're all cutting back. Are we not all cutting back? But what if a man who's got all rights and all options, can he not exercise those options? Can he not snap his finger and roll out the Navy? Yes. But for him to say, listen, in light of all of this economic peril and turmoil, and my American people are hurting, I won't be going on a vacation every 6 weeks. It's true. I won't be pulling out this airplane that takes $1 million a minute to operate. I'm not saying he shouldn't have those things. I'm saying that there's a time, Christian, for you and I, that in our Christian witness, that we could do anything we want, but we exercise this strength of control to say there's a better way. There's a right thing to do. No matter what it is, maybe it's a ministry or maybe it's being a business owner. That's practical stuff. God has put a practical call on your life. And it grieves my heart when there are ministers, evangelists, tele-evangelists, pastors, servants of God, whose ministry may be fantastic and even, you know, just textbook perfect. But everything that they've said is disqualified when you watch their lives. I don't care about that kind of stuff. Oh man, you know what? The guy's a tremendous worldwide this or that minister of God. But yeah, he's hooked on coke and, yeah, he's not the most faithful guy in the world, but boy, his messages make you happy. That is absolute insanity. When God calls his people, it's a practical call. And Paul says, listen, one of the great freedoms and liberty is not to exploit the freedoms that God has put before us, but to use them or not use them for the furtherance of the gospel. It's an amazing thing. He says in verse 13, he says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Here's verse 14 right here. Mark it down. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It simply means that Paul is saying every pastor in all of Christianity today in the first century that he's speaking to them, they all get a paycheck. They're all taken care of by the flock. And that's the way God's ordained it. Now watch this. Point number two, listen carefully, is verses 15 to 23. And that is God creates his witness. God calls his people, number one. Number two, God creates his witness. Now listen to this. His witness is the gospel. Church, look at verse 15. Circle the words, but I have used none of these things. Paul says, I've not used any of these privileges in the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because Paul's great burden was this, that his very life and the preaching of the gospel would be one and the same testimony. It would be one and the same example. That what he preached, listen, he could have had that filet mignon. He could have had that, but he chose to eat hot dogs with the church. He chose to be, fill in the blank, to be as the others. Why? His witness is the gospel. And I love that. His witness is, in fact, the gospel. He says in verse 16, but if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Jesus Christ told us that we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Did he not? Matthew chapter 28. The believer is supposed to go into the world and preach the gospel. That's you and I, every one of us. Why? Because he's assuming his plan. Christian, listen. His plan is that when you come to Christ, your life is so radicalized for Jesus that your life, I mean, he's got to hold you by the seat of the pants and by the back of the neck. And he's got to go like this with you. Okay. All right, Jack. All right. Go. You know what I'm saying? That is the meaning of the gospel. If it's not like that in your life, I want to ask you, why not? The Spirit of God, listen, it is amazing. Christianity is the only faith in the world whose doctrine says that their God, our God, would come down and move inside of the believer. The Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, they don't know that. They don't have that. The Bible tells us that the gospel is lived out through our lives. Church, listen. If there were no Bibles on earth anymore, the world should look at your life and mine and be able to conclude what the Bible says. It's awful quiet in here right now, and I knew it was going to be quiet in here right now. Because this is a serious issue. This literally challenges the fact if we're Christians or not. His witness is the gospel. And the Bible tells us that you and I have the gospel dwelling inside of us if we're a believer. How in the world can the gospel in us, this treasure, be hidden and sequestered and dull and dead and ineffective? It's impossible. It's impossible. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, it's an amazing portion of scripture. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Because they were all excited. They're boasting about it. He said, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And verse 3 says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They're asking him, when are you coming back? And how are we going to know that the world's coming to an end? And Jesus said to them, listen to this. Jesus said unto them, and this is one of the great signs of the last days. Verse 14 is the answer. Just drop down from verse 4 to 14 in Matthew 24. What's one of the signs of his return? The gospel being presented. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Isn't it awesome, you guys, to think that not only are you and I believers, but you and I have the ability right now, if you have a computer, just this first service, you guys, us, if you have a computer, if you have a smartphone, you have the ability, you, alone by yourself, you have the ability to reach thousands of people.
Amen.
With the gospel. Yeah. Right here. Yeah. Each of you. But listen, if that's true, and it is true, and if this gospel shall be preached in all of the world, I believe that's a testimony of two things. Number one, the Bible says right at the very end, the book of Revelation, an angel flies through the midst of the atmosphere and preaches the gospel, and then the end comes. That's the ultimate fulfillment of it. He also told us to go in all the world to preach the gospel. And God is so good to us, he's brought us technology that you don't have to buy an airplane ticket. You can just hit a return key on your computer and send the gospel to the end of the world. How awesome is that? Or you can host a radio program that takes the gospel to the ends of the world. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, though he's now dead, reaches more people today than he has in all of his living days. Don't tell me Jesus isn't coming back. And don't tell me that one believer cannot change the world. His witness is the gospel in your life. Number two, church, it's this. Verses 20 to 22. God creates his witness, and his witness is the cross. He says in verse 20, this is an awesome portion of scripture. He says, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, speaking of Gentiles, like the Corinthians, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. And then verse 22 speaks about weak Christians. He says, and to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that, listen, by all means some might be saved. This is the Christian heart. This is the Christian life. Church, listen. Are you, when's the last time you wept over a lost loved one in your family? Do you understand they're going to hell? Hell's for real. I think we have forgotten. Hell is hot. Hell is forever. There's no getting out of it. The Bible says there's no escape. The Bible says for those who don't know Jesus, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes their judgment. They're not getting out. When's the last time that you spent time on your knees for your grandpa who's lost? Or your wife who's lost? And how so sure are you that your child has accepted Jesus Christ? Have you wept for your kid? Do you have a college kid? Have you been weeping for them that their faith would be intact when they get out of school? I think the church, I think Christians have lost the fact and forgotten the fact that hell is for real. This whole thing's going to come to an end. And eternity's for real. Eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, everyone will live somewhere forever. The Bible teaches this. It's absolutely essential. And one of the marks of a believer is the witness of the cross. Has the cross, Christian, ask yourself, has the cross truly changed your life? That you hug that cross, so to speak. You gather at that cross. When you go to worship in your alone time with God, you say, thank you, God, for the cross. Because why? Because the old you and I died at that cross with Jesus. When Jesus died on that cross, listen, all of your sins died at that cross. The power of our sins died at that cross. And you might be here today and you're not a Christian. You're saying, that sounds stupid to me. I understand. I remember hearing that at the start of that sermon. In fact, it's 34 years ago tomorrow I came to Christ. 34 years ago tomorrow, that message started out by Greg Laurie, and I thought, what a stupid thing. And then I listened. And God cut my heart. And I was convicted of my sins. And now the cross is the greatest thing in the world, the cross. His witness is the cross. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. What does that mean, the power of God? What does that theologically mean? Listen, church, when you get up in the morning, you have a sense in your heart that your slate is crystal clear. You just have this sense. We all do. You wake up, you know it's a new day. And by the way, that's biblical. The Bible says that there's new mercies every morning. Did you know that? When you wake up in the morning to start your day, it's brand new. And when the power of the cross is at work in your life, the day doesn't confront you. You get up with the cross, the victory of the cross, the cost of the cross, and you confront the day. You get up and you walk out and you are a child of God whose sins have been washed away by Jesus at his cross. And listen, this is so vitally important, because if you understand that, all of this flirtation, all of this temptation, all of this stuff will hit you and bounce off. You will be tempted. You will be tempted, but because you're walking in the power of the cross of Christ, those temptations come and you can say to it right then and there when the guy says, hey, baby, how you doing? You can say, hey, you know what? Have a nice day, buddy. Take it easy. And if you're not married, if you tell the guy you're married, get out of my life. Or tell the guy, hey, I'm a Christian. That'll get him out of your life. But maybe it's a thought, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Church, I'm telling you right now, the reason why the world is sick of the church is because the church has looked powerless in this world. Why? Because it has been powerless in this world. Why? Because there's no cross anymore before the believer's life every day. There's no cross. My sins died there. And so when temptation comes, we have to remind it. Listen, that temptation has no power in my life. I'm a Christian. My life is hidden at the cross. Jesus died for my sins. I'm free. And you no longer, listen, a Christian can no longer be led astray by the demands of our flesh. Thank you. Our flesh will demand stuff every day. Listen, Dr. Alan Redpath, he said regarding this issue, Paul the Apostle will teach us when he says, I buffet my flesh, that the flesh of Paul, his earthly flesh. Listen, you guys, those of you who are Christians, check this out. Your mind has been renewed and you've got a brand new heart in you. You're born again. The inside of you is brand new. Do you know why you have a struggle? Because you see this stinking, rotten flesh of ours? Do you see this? This is unredeemed yet. That's why we have to have a resurrection. This thing's got to get killed. This thing's got to die. This is the part that causes you and I trouble. And Paul the Apostle, in the language that we'll see in the conclusion of this, Paul the Apostle was his flesh's greatest enemy. When Paul woke up, his flesh went, oh no, he's awake. Why? Because the flesh would say, I want to lay around all day. And his apostolic authority could say, I have that right. I do have that right. His Christian authority could say, I can do that. But it's not the right thing to do, is it? It's not the best thing to do. There's something else to be done. Because you have a deliberate call on your life. There's a job to do. And so Paul would say, flesh, sit down. And the flesh would say, I want this. Listen, in your life, in my life, our flesh says, I want this, I want that. And you and I, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we'll begin to think, well, gosh, the flesh wants it. I guess I got to give it to the flesh. No, you don't. You tell your flesh to go sit in the back seat. And yet that argument is a proof, positive fact that you're a real Christian. A person who's in church here today that doesn't understand what I'm talking about is not a Christian. You don't know what that struggle's about. You just do religious things on Sunday. That's all you do. There's no daily constant war going on in your life between the flesh and the spirit. That's what the cross is all about. And then also, his witness is Christianity, is the Christian. His witness is the Christian church. Look at that. Verse 23. Now, this I do. I have that underlined in my Bible. This I do. For the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. He's inviting us to come with him. I want to give you an example of this. This is awesome. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, as Peter was preaching, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And listen, when the Jewish leadership heard that kind of preaching, an example from the disciples' lives, watch what happened. Verse 13, Acts 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, you got to circle that word, that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's an awesome verse. Oh, dear God in heaven, we want to pray. Make my life that powerful. Make my life that effective. Well, watch this. The key is being with Jesus. When it says that they marveled, the word means that they admired them. When the word says that they took knowledge, the word means in Greek that they could not deny. Listen to this. When it says that they perceived that they had been with Jesus, the word means this. It means to be recognized by some distinguishing mark. When they said, I perceive who you are, the word is, I recognize you by a distinguished mark upon your life. Do you guys remember Mikhail Gorbachev had that big birthmark on the front of his head? And everybody knew, that's Mikhail Gorbachev. You always looked at the birthmark first. The word means that every Christian has a recognizable mark on their life. Listen, I'm laying down this hard and it's very, very firm. I understand that it's got to be. The hour is late. Our lives need to make a difference. Church, too many people, too many Christians are losing ground. They're backsliding. They're giving up. 34 years as a Christian, I've never seen a time like we're in right now where Christians are giving up. Yes, the great apostasy, the Bible says, is coming. I believe it's already here. And people are quitting on the gospel. They're quitting on Christ. Listen, they're quitting on their families. They're quitting on their commitments. We need the fear of God in our lives now. Oh, God, help me, get me through this. If you're not involved in a struggle, listen, I'm very concerned about this. If you're not involved in a struggle in the spiritual realm, if I'm not involved in a struggle in the spiritual realm, I'm in great fear. And it's not the good kind of fear. If this age is so dark and so fleshly driven, when you're trying to watch a baseball game and the commercial is lewd, and you just go, man, you just want to throw your TV out of your house. All you're trying to do is watch a baseball game. Does it make you sick? Does it grieve you? If it doesn't grieve you, then there's something wrong inside. There's an urgency that needs to be in our hearts that we're living in the last days, and we need to step it up in our commitment to Jesus. Third and final point, it's this, you guys. We'll end with this. Verses 24 to 27. And it's, for me personally, it's Paul driving home the whole point. God completes his work. He completes his work. It says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Okay, church, this is for you. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They got their body in shape. Spiritually, you got your body in shape. Spiritual body, as it were. Your spiritual disciplines are in shape. Watch this. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. A little wreath in the Olympics. They got a little wreath on their head. The guy trained for 4 years to get a branch on his head. But we do this for an imperishable crown. Look at this. Church, get excited about this. Lie to me if you have to. Pretend you're excited. Verse 26 says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. This is a funny word. Paul says, I'm not running like a spastic person who's bouncing off the walls and hitting every tree and every fire hydrant. I don't run like that. He says, also, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. The word in Greek is shadow box. Paul's not boxing some imaginary enemy. He says, verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Church, very quickly, I'm out of time. Three things, and I end with the big kaboom, in my opinion. It's this. Verses 24 to 26 is that God completes his work, Christian, and active faith will be contagious. That's what he's saying. An active faith, a faith that says, come on, you guys, let's go for this. And listen, here's what we do. Here's what we do. We offer up all the excuses why it can't work. If somebody said to you today, hey, you know what? You heard the challenge today from the pulpit. Let's go do this, you guys. Come on. Come on, let's go, you guys. The men's ministry is inviting the men of the church to pray. Listen, I know this. The flesh says, I can't do that. Instantly the flesh says, I can't do that. The spirit says, why not? The flesh says, because. The spirit of the man says, we need to obey Christ. And the flesh says, of course we do, but we've got to mow the lawn. Of course we do. We've got to, right? Fill in the blank. It's like this every day in our lives. Because an act of faith is contagious. I believe hell trembles when a couple of Christians get together and say, we're going to do this. And when we say we're going to do this, please understand, I don't mean we're going to do this. He's going to do it through us. He's going to do it through us. And I believe hell trembles at that. Secondly, a grounded faith will be obvious. Look at latter end of verse 26. He says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. A grounded faith will be obvious. A true biblical faith. Now look, we know it will bless people and it will also make people upset. But a real grounded faith will be obvious. And then here's where I want to end. Verse 27, a mature faith will be victorious. Wow. Okay, look at verse 27. You guys, this terrifies me personally. Paul says, I discipline my body. You guys all hear that? I tell my body to shut up and sit in the back seat. Paul says, I tell it to get out of here. I'll tell you what we're going to do. You guys, the word discipline here means that Paul is its master. You like that?
Yeah.
Think about that. Yeah. You, the Christian, tells the appetites of our flesh, I'm in control here. You're not. Now look, if all of you start leaving this church talking to yourself, we'll all understand what's going on here. But preach it to yourself. I discipline my body, he says. That doesn't mean he beats himself up. It doesn't mean he stands in the corner and punches himself. It means that his appetites do not control him. Remember what happened to Esau when his appetite controlled him? Esau says, Jacob, cook me up some of that soup you make. He says, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. That's what he said. You're not going to die. Have you ever said that? I've said that. I said that to Lisa just the other day. If we don't get something to eat, or if you don't cook something, I'm going to die. She goes, you don't look like you're going to die. That's when the flesh is in control. Oh my gosh, if I don't have her, I'm going to die. If I don't have him, I'm going to die. If I don't have that position, I'm going to die. If I don't make that kind of money, I'm going to die. You're not going to die. You're just screaming the truth out of your life that your flesh is in control and not the Spirit of God. You're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. And the way that you fix that is by spending time with Jesus, opening his word, fellowshipping with his people, obeying what he says. We're so quick to obey what our flesh says. I'm tired. If you were here Wednesday night, I got the flu Tuesday night, had the flu. This is my first day up and about feeling okay. And I got to tell you, Wednesday night, I had everybody on notice. I'm not going to give you the details. You can figure it out. Anyway, I came up to the pulpit. Here's the thing. Lord, if you don't want me to make it to the pulpit, don't let me make it. But if I make it to the pulpit, I'm going to trust you, God, that you're in this. I pray that every week. And this is my pathetic way of showing you about how I would go about to discipline my body. God, I'm tired. I want to stay in the fetal position at home in a dark room. And I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk. I'm sick. I have a fever. And so I started coming. And back in the backstage before the message, I got a trash can next to me. You guys are all worshiping. And and then you come down, third to the last song, second to the last song. Song's ready. Worship's over. Time to go out there. And this 45 feet right here is the big test. God, if you don't want me to go, stop me. But if I make it, I'm going for it. And by God's grace, I don't know. I don't remember even what I talked about, but I got done and I said, in Jesus' name, amen. Here's my point. My flesh was screaming to stay home. And I don't want it to win that easy. Why? I've got to bring it under subjection to the will of God. Because God's called you and I to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth by what we listen, by what we say, by what we do. You say, Pastor, no, you're the one that's supposed to preach it. No. He said everyone's to preach it. I speak it so that you can go out and live it. We're in this together. We all preach it. And here's the danger. If we're not doing these things that I talked about today, we will be disqualified. The word disqualified means to be removed from the active list. I would imagine if you're a professional athlete, to be removed from the lineup would be devastating. I can't imagine, it terrifies me. This is my fear. Dear God in heaven, please don't let my Christianity become non-effective, stagnant, ill, cold, so that no one would know that you're alive in my life. Because God, if that happens, I will have disqualified myself. Do people need you in the body of Christ? Are you needed? You must be needed. If you're not needed in the body of Christ by either your beautiful, precious, private prayer time and intercession for the church and for the people of God, even though no one will ever see you, God sees you and you're of great value. To the person on the grandest, biggest stage in front of the greatest, biggest audience, whatever, wherever you're at, you must ask yourself, do other Christians depend upon my Christianity? Am I needed in the body of Christ? And number two, does the world know that how I live my life, I'm preaching Jesus? My lifestyle. This is the heavy stuff. Oh, God in heaven, I just beg of you, Father God, the greatest fear and the greatest dangers to just to be where we're at right now in the 21st century at this time, we can so easily give up. And I see so many people giving up. People saying things like, I can't take it anymore. Just like Esau, I can't take it anymore. If I don't have this person, or if I have to stay married to this person, I can't take it anymore. All this flesh yapping and carrying on. And God, we come to you this morning and we say, Jesus, 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 please forgive us of our complacency. And Lord, I know, and I pray I'm wrong, but statistically in an audience of this size, there'll be a handful of people that will be touched by the Spirit in this message, and they will determine today to live for God. And most will go on their way, either thinking they know you or living a disqualified life. And Lord, I pray that that wouldn't be the case. In Jesus' name, we worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Church, stand if you would. Lift your hands. Let me pray. Lift your hands.